Now Samuel, that was the prophet, he died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" And so David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage.
Good morning, everyone. It is really good to be back with you, so thank you for having me back this morning. When was the last time someone gave you a piece of advice? Think about that for a moment. The last time somebody gave you a piece of advice, maybe it was a financial advisor. You needed some help in planning for your financial future. Maybe it was your pastor, or perhaps you went to a therapist or a teacher who tried to guide you through a problem that you were having. Or maybe a friend of yours warned you about something you were thinking about doing and admonished you not to do that. Could have been one or more of those things. How did you respond? Did you receive the advice that you were given? Did you reject it? How did you react to that? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the wisdom of counsel. In Proverbs, for example, you can read a lot of verses that talk about how good it is to receive counsel or advice from a fellow believer. Well, we're going to see today that it is a good thing to listen to someone's advice, someone who loves you and wants the best for you. Now, I was here a few weeks ago and wanted to touch on the theme that you guys are thinking about a lot this month: small groups, the startup of a new year, the whole theme of community. And I talked about that some a few weeks ago. We looked at 1 Samuel chapter 20, if you were here, and we talked about the friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. And I said that their friendship is an illustration of the kind of biblical community that Jesus wants his people to have. Well, here in 1 Samuel 25, you heard a part of that chapter a moment ago, we have another illustration of Christian community. Now, the context is that David is still on the run from King Saul. Saul is so insanely jealous of David, wants to kill him, and David is trying to escape from Saul. Now, most of the time during this period, we see David in a very good light. In fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, David had an opportunity to get revenge on King Saul, but he refused to do so. But now here we are in 1 Samuel 25, and you're going to see another side of David. You're going to see that David, even David, the man after God's heart, could have a bad day. So keep your Bible open or your device, because we're going to look at the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 25. one little part at a time. So I want to show you three things this morning as we look at 1 Samuel 25. And here's the first one. I want you to notice from David, particularly, how easily we fall into sin. How easily, how quickly we can fall into sin. Now here's the story. In verses 2 and following, we meet a man named Nabal. His name means fool. Yeah, or foolish, or foolishness. Now this had to be his nickname. I mean, what mother would name her baby fool from birth? That would be horrible. But apparently, Nabal had earned this nickname throughout his life because everybody knew this man as a fool. Not only is Nabal foolish, but verse 3 says that he is harsh and badly behaved. Now, that's Bible talk for he was a jerk. Nabal was a jerk. He is rude, he's mean, he's arrogant, which is really sad because did you notice that he's a descendant of Caleb of the tribe of Judah? He's called a Calebite in the last part of verse 3. Now, Caleb was a very godly and faithful and courageous man. Not so Nabal. So Nabal is both foolish, he's insolent, but also God had really blessed Nabal because he was very rich. It says in verse 2 that he has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. God had blessed him. He is a successful farmer and businessman. But he is totally consumed with material things. When David asks for a little food for his men, Nabal replies in verse 11, and Jacob did a good job of reading that verse, because he says, shall I, this is Nabal speaking, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed? You notice all those personal pronouns there? There's a reason that that's there. In short, the center of Nabal's universe is Nabal. Anyway, David and his 600 men are camped somewhere on or near Nabal's vast estate. They are tired, they are hungry, and they are thirsty. So in verses 5 through 9, David sends 10 of his men to Nabal to ask him for some food and drink. Now, notice three things about that request. Number one, it was a reasonable request. Hospitality, you may know, was highly valued back in this particular culture. It would have been customary for a traveler to expect some kind of courteous treatment from a landowner. Reasonable request. It's also a polite request. Did you notice the gracious greeting that David's men gives Nabal in verse 6? They say, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. Three times the Hebrew word shalom. So it was a very polite way of dealing with Nabal. And finally, this request is well deserved. Look at what Nabal's shepherds say about David there in verses 15 and 16. They give them credit. They say, the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, Nabal, and we didn't miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we were with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So in light of these things, you would think that Nabal would want to do something neighborly for David and his soldiers. But see Nabal's reply there in verse 10. He says, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? Why, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. David had been very courteous toward Nabal, but Nabal is rude and insulting to David. And he refuses to part with even a little food and a little water, relatively speaking, to satisfy the need of some weary travelers. So when David's men go back, these 10 men, when they go back to David and report what Nabal had said, David is furious. He is fit to be tied. He says, strap on your swords in verse 13. Lock and load. We're going to go get that guy and probably take out the rest of his household. Notice with me what David does not do. he does not inquire of the Lord. And if you know anything about David's previous history, often it says that he stopped and inquired of the Lord to find out if what he was thinking about doing would have been approved by God. But David didn't do that. Instead, David orders 400 of his men to saddle up and prepare for an all-out assault of Nabal. Now you might, for a moment, sort of sympathize with David. He's been mistreated, as I said, but this is an angry, impulsive reaction for David to do this. It's over the top. And he says in verse 22, he takes a vow, and he says, God, do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. You see, his design was to just wipe them all out. See, for you who might sympathize with David here, think about the difference between justice and vengeance. This is an example of vengeance. It's selfishly motivated. It's anger-fueled. Instead of the glory of God, it's the glory of David that's uppermost in David's mind. And this is very shocking. You should be shocked to see this reaction of David here. Nabal's behavior does not surprise us, right? He's not a God-fearing man. He's a narcissist. He doesn't fear the Lord, but David, as I said earlier, is the man after God's heart. So the question we should wrestle with, why does he fall so quickly? Why does he take Nabal's jerkiness so personally? Because he was a sinner, just like you and me. That's why. David was a sinner, just like us. See, why do you, if I could get in your face a little bit, why do you sometimes fly off the handle and do and say things you later regret? Why? Why do you sometimes give in to temptation at the computer screen? Why do you look at what your neighbor has and complain about what you don't have? It's because if you are a Christian this morning, there is a war going on in your soul. It is a war between the old you and the new you. The Bible says that you, if you're redeemed by Jesus, you have a sinful nature that's still living and still trying to get supremacy in your life, but you also have a redeemed nature. And these two natures are at war with each other. It's like you're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One moment you're one, and one moment you're the other. Paul talks about this, you know, in Romans chapter 7. Paul is so honest when he says, what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. See, in this moment here in this text, when David is being treated like dirt by Nabal, his old nature kicks in and takes control, and he becomes barely recognizable. In a way, I thought that David is really becoming more like Saul here. Saul, who is motivated so much by vengeance and jealousy and anger. David is a bit too much like Saul. Maybe you've had a David moment the last couple of days, maybe even this morning. See, God's word is like a mirror for us. In David, we see ourselves. How quickly, how easily we fall into sin. That's why we desperately need counsel from each other. That's my second point here in this text. How desperately we need counsel from one another. Let's turn our attention now to the real star of this story. And that is not David, but it's Abigail. Abigail, Nabal's wife. She is quite a woman. Nabal had really married up. So I'll tell you what happens in my own words to save a little time. When Nabal's servants hear that David is on his way with 400 of his best soldiers, they freak out. They panic. But they don't try to go to Nabal to talk to him about it. They go instead to Abigail, his wife, because they know that she will listen. And she does listen. She is as alarmed about this situation as these guys are. In verse 18, Abigail sends a ton of food to David and his men. 200 loaves of bread? My goodness, who has 200 loaves of bread sitting around? 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, some grain, some raisins, and some figs. And then Abigail saddles up her own donkey and goes out to talk to David herself. And at this point, I want to read to you what happens in God's Word. Beginning at verse 23 and down through 35. So listen what happens when Abigail heads out to meet up with David. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this," notice, "worthless fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house," she's talking about David, "because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember me, your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in shalom, peace, to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Wow. We don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but let me tell you basically what happens. Nabal gets what's coming to him. The judgment of God falls on Nabal and he dies. And guess who gets the girl? Abigail becomes David's wife. How about that? Well, I want you to notice here 4 things about Abigail, the star of this chapter. 4 things. She is a woman of character. All these things begin with letter C for you to remember them. Abigail's a woman of character. She had lived, get this, she had lived with Nabal for years, but it didn't change her. No, she held on to her faith in God and didn't become bitter and mean like him. Secondly, Abigail's a woman of conviction. She might be meek, but she ain't weak. She doesn't downplay Nabal's sin. She calls a spade, conviction. Third, she's a woman of courage. It takes a lot of spunk for Abigail to call David out. That's what she's doing. She is basically rebuking the Lord's anointed, the future king of Israel. She is speaking truth to power. And fourth and finally, Abigail is a wonderful counselor. We're talking about counsel today. Wonderful counselor. She tells the truth to David graciously. She says, "David, I understand how you feel. Trust me, I really do. That man lives up to his name, but David, don't do this thing. God can take care of Nabal. Let him go, David. Let no wrong be found in you. You're better than this. Fight the Lord's battles, not this one. You don't want this on CNN tomorrow, David. And you don't want it on your conscience either, do you? And David was totally convinced by Abigail. A couple of applications. First of all, I want to talk to you girls and young women. Who do you look up to? Who do you want to be like? Who do you follow? Who is your influencer? Is it Taylor Swift? Sabrina Carpenter? Olivia Rodrigo? These women do not love God. They do not live for God's glory. They live for their own glory. Here in the Bible is a great role model, Abigail. Talk about an influencer. She wasn't famous. She wasn't on Instagram or Snapchat, but she literally changed the world and the flow of history. 3,000 years from now, will people be talking about Taylor Swift? I don't think so. But here we are, still talking about Abigail. That's my first application. Second one is for all of you. Do you have an Abigail in your life? Very important question to think about. Or if not an Abigail, it could be an Abner, okay? Do you have an Abigail or an Abner in your life? Do you have someone, anyone, someone of character and conviction and courage who loves you enough to give you counsel, to tell you the truth, who can warn you when he or she sees you going down the wrong road? Someone who is brave enough to say, stop, don't do this thing. That is an important part of Christian community, friends. Everybody in this room should have at least one Abigail-type friend. And by the same token, are you willing to be an Abigail to someone else? Let me tell you, it's risky to be an Abigail. Abigail had no idea what was going to happen to her. It's risky to be an Abigail. Maybe you're having lunch with a friend of yours, for example, and he tells you he's been flirting with a woman who is not his wife. Or she's thinking about going deeper into debt. Or he's considering leaving the church over some petty minor issue or something like one of those things. It's risky. But if you see something or hear something, you must say something. You've got to open your mouth instead of sitting there passively and say something like, but friend, have you thought about the consequences of this action? See, God may want to use you to help someone like David, having a David moment, stop and harm his or her conscience and bring disrepute to the name of God. Am I saying that you are supposed to be the sanctification police for other people? No. But you are your brother's keeper, the Bible says. You are your sister's keeper. It says in Galatians 6, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens, says Paul, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or I think of Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. I've had a few people in my life who loved me enough to tell me that I was wrong. And while it wasn't fun, I didn't enjoy it at the time. Like David says to Abigail here in this text in verse 32, I can honestly say the same thing. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. God is calling you and me and all of us to follow the example of Abigail. Do it gently, do it humbly, but do it. We desperately need counsel from each other. But even more desperately do we need Jesus, the wonderful counselor. That's my third and final point in this passage. We desperately need Jesus, the wonderful counselor. I want you to not miss something so cool in 1 Samuel 25. Look with me at verse 24. If you miss this, you miss the gospel. And the whole Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New, is about Jesus, right? Look at verse 24 where Abigail says, she falls at his feet and says, "On me alone, Lord, be the guilt." I love the way the NIV translates that verse. She says, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone." Now, when you see words like that in the Bible, your radar go up and you say, "Ah, now I see Jesus here." This story, like all of the stories in the Old Testament, is ultimately a story about the gospel. Abigail is pointing us away from herself to Jesus Christ because she is like a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. If you're a Christian this morning, before you came to faith in Christ, whenever that happened, you might have been a little kid, a little baby perhaps, when you never remember a time you didn't love Jesus. But whenever it was, before you came to faith in Christ, you were like Nabal. You were a fool. The center of your universe was you. You wanted to do your thing and go where you wanted to go and be who you wanted to be without any reference at all to God. You lived for your glory. You might have paid lip service to God, might have gone to church, but you were really living for yourself. Jesus came to save you from your foolishness. The one Isaiah calls wonderful what? Counselor. God became man in Jesus Christ to come alongside of us, not to give us advice, but to change our lives and renew our heart so that we had a new way of seeing the world. God became man in Jesus. Like Abigail, I mean, we see Jesus all over her. Like Abigail, he was a man of character and conviction and courage. On the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, he brought out bread and wine, just like Abigail, and just like we're going to do in a very few minutes. And then on the cross, when Jesus was hanging there, he said to his Father, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Father, I want you to take all of their sin and lay it on me and hold me guilty and let them go free." See, there was this great exchange on the cross when God the Father laid the sins of all of his people on God the Son and punished him instead of you and instead of me. Do you see, friends? Do you see? Do you understand how desperately you need Jesus Christ? There was a time when you were without God and without hope in this world, and that's when Jesus saw you and acknowledged you, and he, the greater Abigail, came running out in the nick of time to intercede on your behalf. If Jesus had not done that, you would have died in your sins and faced a hopeless eternity. But because he did do that, you have shalom, peace. Peace with God and shalom with each other. So now go in the spirit of Abigail, in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving counsel and receiving counsel from each other. That is a big part of what it means to live in community with one another. Let's pray. Jesus, a little while ago we sang in a song that you are our sure and steady anchor. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. You saw us in our sin. You saw what we were about to do to ourselves and to others. You saw that we were heading merrily along to hell. and you came to us. You left heaven and came to this earth, came to this situation that we were in and rescued us from sin and misery. God, we thank you. We give you praise for the good news that the blame has been moved from us onto Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Abigail and what she tells us today about Jesus and about our obligation to intercede for, to run to interrupt each other, to admonish each other, give advice and counsel to each other. I pray that this might be a church where people constantly are teaching and admonishing one another in love and in all wisdom and being really receptive to the same from each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.